Psalm 6, a prayer of faith in the time of distress. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. I have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for what you do. We thank you that we can come together. We thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that we can sing your praises. We thank you for the fellowship. Lord, I ask that all that we do in this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to be talking about do good, doing good. Today, I'm going to call him out on this today. He doesn't mind it, though. Rob has got another spiritual gift, a valet. I went over there and congratulated him on how he opens the doors and drives people's vehicles to where they need to go when he needs to. Great job, Rob. But we're boasting in the Lord. He's equipped him with that gift. As I was thinking about that, I came across this article too from the Babylon Bee, Christian satire, and it says man receives really important spiritual gift of stacking chairs. I think about that every Sunday. The article says, a local man, Jonathan Ryder, announced Wednesday he was humbled and honored to have finally received his spiritual gift, the really important, highly significant gift of stacking chairs after service. Some of you guys have that here too, don't you? Really good at it. Says, I don't know why the Lord chose me to be the only one to have this rare, one-of-a-kind spiritual gift, but I'm humbled and will use it to the best of my ability, he said. With great power comes great responsibility. Bible Man said that. Or was that Larry Boy? I don't remember, but it was one of them, it goes on to say. As soon as the service concluded, Ryder jumps into action, shoving old ladies and small children off the church's seats so he can begin stacking them in neat rows. He also watches for other congregants like a hawk, tackling uppity high school kids who tried to encroach on his turf, carrying more chairs than he can. He also stares passively aggressive at the congregants who leave their Bibles or coffee sitting on chairs long after services conclude, as he is unable to unleash the spiritual gift of stacking chairs. Sometimes these kids stack them backwards or make uneven rows, and they don't know the first thing about efficiency, although Ryder has still not received the spiritual gift of wrapping sound cables. That's a job all in itself. Doing good, using our gifts to what God has called us to do. And that's our mindset we should have. How can we do good? How can we do good? And that brings us to our passage in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Boy, we're just moving right along in this. After 10 weeks on, the fruit of the Spirit. But we're going to be over with this before we know it. All right, 6 through 10. It says, let the one who is taught to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, one will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, our text today seems to start off kind of different. As I was going through comparing different translations, I noticed that in some translations, this verse 6 would be in a paragraph all by itself. Other translations put it with the text as one paragraph that we looked at today. That's one thing that we really need to start doing. We all have, who's got their favorite translation that they just love? Well, yeah, some of us do, that we just really put a lot of energy into. Some use, and with that, and if we do have our favorite ones, we need to make sure that we have other ones that we can go to compare the text, because our goal is to figure out what the author's trying to tell us. How is that being conveyed? And with different texts, we can get a better idea on what the scriptures are trying to teach us. Since for some reason we don't have the originals that Paul wrote, which is probably a good thing. We might actually be worshiping the letters rather than the God who had him write it. So, that was a rabbit trail all by itself. So you can compare translations, compare and look and find out. Okay, so, get back to it. The one thing that makes this passage so unique is the word share. The word share is in there. Some scholars say that this word talks about sharing one's material possessions to the teacher of the word. For it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things. He's talking about, and a lot of commentators say it's talking about financially, support the teacher financially in this. A number of them say that. Paul does talk about that in other portions of Scripture, but he's very specific about meeting those needs. But is it clear with that point in this text? See, as we recall last week, we talked about bearing each other's burdens, being there for one another, restoring, supporting the fallen brethren. In the text before that, and then in verse 7 through 8, it talks about sowing and reaping. You see, there's no mention of financial support within the context of this passage. And we also got to look at the term good things. Good things. In verse 6, it could give the idea of material things, but that doesn't seem to fit the passage as a whole. Now, this word share comes from the Greek koinonia, which has the idea of sharing equally in common. This is a verb, and it's usually translated to the word fellowship. It's fellowship. It gives the impression that Paul is talking about mutuality. It is both people sharing together. So the one who is taught the word and the one who teaches the word have common fellowship, and they are to share all good things together. Now this phrase "good thing" comes from the Greek word agatheos, which is used in the New Testament to speak of moral and spiritual excellence. The good things that it is talking about, it's used in other contexts, is Romans 10:15. It says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Bringing the good news of good things. What is that? That is talking about the description of the gospel. The way I understand Galatians, our passage, is if one is taught the word, let the teacher know the things that they have learned so the two can have fellowship together. If you learn something in Sunday school, if you learn something, let somebody know. Share that good news. How did that affect your life? How did that impact life? Share the good news. Sometimes we get so caught up on what's going on personally with us. We have our downer moments, which is fine. We're going to have those. But share the good news. Have that fellowship. What is God doing through your life? How has He helped you through this? Have you seen God working in this way, that way, or that way? How has God been working through the horrible times in your life? Because whether we're having a really good time or a really down time, is God working? Yes, He's always working. Always working it out. So rejoice that the Word of God is being taught to you, to your life, to your soul. It's ministering inside you. It should be manifesting, growing within you. Be sure to be sharing that, the good stuff. Don't forget the bad stuff, too. We have to have those moments where we need healing as well. And now Paul moves on to giving a warning through a comparison now. First, he first warns them of their action. He tells them in verse 7, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. God does not have His head in the sand. One should never turn up their nose and look down on God. He will not be deceived. Do not mock Him, he says. What I'm saying is that once somebody received salvation, once they have been saved, they are then sealed by the Holy Spirit and secure in their salvation. Nothing can take them away from God. Once you have Christ as your Savior, you are His, until you are then, in a sense, mailed to Him. You belong to Him. You are adopted into Him. He claims you. Nothing can separate that. You belong to Him. Now, the believer should know this and trust it, because that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Ephesians, Romans, it teaches that. However, with that being said, just because we're sealed, secured in our faith, it doesn't give us a license to go on and rebel against Him. Well, I'm saved. I can just go do whatever I want. I can partake in anything I want to. That's why our scripture passage today says, that's verses 7 and 8, for whatever one sows, that one he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, it's this agricultural term that most are aware of. When one does the work, when one plants a seed in the right ground, in the right condition, you're going to get a product. Most of the time, you're going to get a product. But hypothetically, you put it in, you do the work, it's going to produce. See, people can do two things. They can go with God or rebel against God. And when you start going against God, sowing evil seeds, what are you going to produce? Corruption. That's going to be the result, is corruption. And that goes all the way back to the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If you're going to go out partaking in all of this, or parts, or one, or two, you're going to sow corruption. Again, if you are indulging in things you should not be indulging in, and you're making it public, and you're telling everybody that you're a follower of Jesus, I tell you to stop. Stop doing one of two things. Stop sinning, or stop telling people you follow Jesus. Because the Christians already got so many battles right now. We don't need outright Christians who are out there doing things they know they shouldn't be doing and proclaiming Christ. It does no good for the gospel. See, and that's the thing. The believer can do these things physically, because we're not robots. But when you do these, you reap corruption. See, this list that I read, it's not a complete list. It just highlights some of them. This produces nothing good. No good comes from these. And the Bible's very clear on it too. Just because we are saved does not give us the right to sin. Do not mock God by thinking you can do whatever your little heart desires. Then Paul moves on to the other end of that spectrum. The Bible says in verse 8, "But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life." For the believer, if they listen to God, walk by the Spirit, it will be a result of the fruit of the Spirit will be known. To sow in the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. It's an interesting concept, being filled by the Spirit. Once you are saved, you have this, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Can you drain part of that Spirit? Part of the Spirit can be drained. It's not leaving you. It can be drained. And Paul will go on to talk about this later. It can be drained. You can get so weary and beat down that you have to refill it. There's this refilling of the Spirit that happens sometimes. If you're doing ministry, if you're not seeing results, if you're pouring your heart and soul into things and nothing's coming out, you can get drained, right? You can get really drained and tired. So what you need to do is find a way to refill that. One great class that I thought was really lame in Bible college was called Care of the Ministry Leader's Soul. I didn't even know that class existed. But I took that for my emphasis. And it was one thing I got out of that class. Well, it said to take time off. I was like, yes, time off. The assignment was to take 4 hours and get away. 4 hours, get away, be alone with God and His Word and prayer. Yes, I can do this. Great assignment. So what I did is working for Grace Bible, and I told the pastor there, I says, "Hey, my assignment says I need to take 4 hours off it's a reconnect with God. It's a refreshment time to go off by myself." He says, "Good, go do it." I said, "Yes, I'm going to go." I said, "I'm going to leave my cell phone here." He says, "No, you're not. You're going to take it with you." I said, "Yes, sir. I'll take my cell phone." So I went. It was probably 15 miles out of town to the Yellowstone River. So I got there, and this river is it's one of the most dangerous rivers in the U.S., but it's so peaceful. You just hear the water just running by. Many people have been killed trying to swim it. I don't know why you'd go in there. But I went there for 4 hours. And after 10 minutes of praying and reading, my ADD kicked in really bad, that I went for a walk. I just walked up and down the banks. I saw 4 bull snakes, saw a dead pelican, and just got to be alone and reflect on who God was. And it was such a good thing. I came back actually energized. That's why I like to go to these pastoral retreats that I go to once a year, 3 days up in the Black Hills. I love that. I get away from everything, no cell service sometimes. I go up there, reconnect with God. They do have speakers down there that I just go and partake, but my best time there, being away from people. Can I say that? And just reconnecting and just refilling that up and getting re-energized. So when I come back, I feel energized, like I could take on the whole world again or the town of Winter. I'm not sure which. But we need that. We need to be refilled, reconnect with God, spend time with Him, read His Word, pray. Just get away. Make sure your boss says it's okay or your spouse for a little bit. And refill that Spirit. That is so helpful. To sow in the Spirit, another way to understand this is to abide in Christ and have the word of Christ abide in us. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 tells us, If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It is seeking Christ. It is seeking Christ, who he is, and where he is at. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of God. Have our minds focused on him. He has offered salvation. And when we seek Christ and his kingdom, that's how we sow in the Spirit. The result of sowing in the Spirit is eternal life. All believers go to heaven, okay? All believers go to heaven because they are God's children. He adopted them. This eternal life mentioned in our text refers to quality and not duration. The eternal life for the believer starts at the moment Christ becomes their Savior. It's a continuous walk, we as believers, as we are walking by the Spirit and, of course, resisting the sinful temptations that we're faced with. The believer is to walk in the Spirit. They are to keep doing good. However, it can take a toll. It's amazing. Doing good can take a toll. You know that? It really can. They can lose heart doing good. Verse 9, it tells us, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, we can grow weary and tired and giving up. And I think another hard part of ministry is youth ministry, junior high school ministry. When you're working with youth, you have to find a way to relate with them. There have been a number of different ways people can do that. And you don't see much growth when you're working with the youth. It takes years and years and years for them to even call you. I have been out of youth ministry for a few years, and I could look back to when I started back in 2010. Just a few years ago, I finally got a phone call back from one of my former students telling me how they're doing, telling me that they're finally getting plugged into a church. You don't see much growth, and that can be so tiresome, so stressful, so you can lose heart because all you're doing when you're teaching kids sometimes is finding a way to get them to shh. It's a chore. It's a chore. There's different ways to do it. You're trying to communicate Kate to the kid who likes to cause disruptions, who's going to cause everybody to lose track. You're going to get the kid who has a really weird laugh and he laughs really weird to get everybody else to laugh and distracted. You've got to burn pizza for them. You've got to act really goofy sometimes. You've got to say sometimes weird things to get their attention. Trevor had a good one about manure the other day. Got their attention. He didn't know I'm talking about him today. But it's the things that we have to do. And it can just drain and drain and drain. Those that are doing good, those that are trying everything they can, and things keep seeming to fall apart. We don't see results. How many of us want results right now? Yes, we do. We do. I have no patience with Amazon two-day shipping. We want to see good. And we want to see results. Now, but the text says, keep going. Keep pushing on. Don't stop doing good. No matter what it is, keep doing good. There's your encouragement. Keep doing good. If you're doing good, keep it up. Don't stop. Don't stop. Sometimes we get tired, we get worn out, sometimes we get so lazy. Like, why am I doing this? I don't want to do it. No matter what it is, if you're doing good, keep it up. Keep it up. Because we'll reap the reward. The biggest and greatest reward that the Christian has is salvation. That's what we look forward to. That was given. We did not earn that, it was given. And then, of course, with that, everlasting life with Christ. Some will get more. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about joy or crown of salvation. There are some things to look forward after God has called the believer home. Now, Paul finishes by telling the people to do good at every opportunity. Every opportunity, do good to your best friends, to everyone, to everyone. Then he gets more specifically, and I wrestled with this week. He says, and especially to those or who are in the household of faith. I was like, what are you talking about? So I got to thinking about this. I got to think about for a minute the New Testament church. When it first started getting together, they didn't have buildings like this. They had houses. They met in houses. They met in caves. Some of them were secret about their faith. They didn't do outreach, believe it or not. They didn't have to go out there and seek people to get them to come to church. But the thing is, the church grew, didn't it? It grew and it grew and it grew. See, what he's saying is you need to do good to everyone at every opportunity, but also don't neglect the church, especially the church. So think about it this way. If us as a local body of believers aren't taking care of each other, how is that seen out there? How's it seen? Not good, right? Like, I don't want to go to that church because see how they act outside. See, if we're not building each other up, encouraging one another, rebuking, correcting one another, how can we grow? See, if we're getting training within the church, we take what we learned here through Bible study, through the preaching, through the reading of God's words, and we have to use it out there. And when we use it out there through our actions and through our speech, what does that look like? Looks wonderful. Because we'll see, living how the Word teaches us to. Maybe focusing on Christ, what He has in our minds. And we've got to make sure we're taking care of each other, helping each other, encouraging one another. And we do that in here, in the church. How easy to do it out there. How easy it for the unbelievers to see that, hey, these guys have something I want. They've got this really cool thing going on that I want to be a part of. And people should desire that. People should desire that. They should see the church and want it. See, the New Testament church, the early church, grew without the outreach. The people out there saw what the believers had and they wanted it. And it was Christ working through them as they followed the Spirit. And they did good. They did good in the community. And even more in the church. The believer is to share all good things to the one who teaches. Sow to the Spirit and do good to all, especially the church body. Every opportunity, do good. But how can we do good in the church? How do we do good in the church? There are several different things that we can do. First, should be the easiest, is to encourage one another, to listen to each other, as we talked about last week. Be there for each other. Listen. Put your listening ears on. We need to keep building up the body, keep building up the unity in the believers in Christ. Now here's the deal. We might not agree on all issues, but we agree on Christ, who Christ is and His teachings and His work. Never tear down, but build up. Even when we talk about church discipline, what's the point of church discipline? To restore. To restore. If you're going through church discipline because somebody loves you and want to see you turn away from your sin, it's about restoration. Other things a person can do is serve in the church in unity. Something else we can do is help. Helping the widows is one thing we can do. We kind of forget that, don't we? Helping those who have lost people. We can forget them. Sometimes it's a really small things that we can do. Really small things that we can do that make a huge difference. Like for those that can't remove their own snow. Some young people and some older people can go help remove snow. Lawn care. Or what about moving that old TV that they had with the oak case? Move it 40 times for them till it looks good. Some small things that we can do just to let people know that we care for them or are there for them. What about church cleaning and property care? Is that some good we can do? Things need to be kept up. Sometimes we look at that, well, that's just a job below me. I'm not gonna go out there, pull weeds or vacuum or clean glass. What happens if stuff like that doesn't get done? Are we being good stewards? Are we taking care of what God has given us? See, no one ever complains about a clean place. But boy, if something's out of order, do we hear about it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Another one, set up for events. There's always a need for people to arrive early at events. And I think early here in this culture would probably be, if something starts at 10 o'clock, early would be 10 o'clock. Because everything starts 10 minutes later, I notice around here. So whatever early is, don't assume that you will be called if you are needed. Many times, whoever's overseeing setting up the event may not want to bother others to help them with the work. Take it upon yourself to contact those who are in charge and say, hey, I want to help out. And I'm pretty sure there's work to do. Last one I'm going to mention, there's several more, but it's prayer. Is prayer. The ministry of prayer should not be taken lightly. It is often said, I can't do much, but I can pray. That's a sad way to think about prayer, isn't it? Can't do anything, but I can pray. It's kind of lazy, isn't it? It's a little lazy. The truth is, not everybody's going to pray. If you say you're going to pray about it, don't neglect it. What about doing it right then and there? Somebody goes, will you pray for me? Do it right there. All right, let's pray. Do it right there. And prayer is never the least you can do, but it should be thought of as the most important thing you can do. Pray for the church, its leadership, and those in the church who have needs. Don't just pray for situations to be resolved in a positive way, but pray more deeply than that. Pray that people will be changed, become spiritually stronger. When we read the first chapter of the letters that Paul wrote, he prayed less for situations and more for people to become strong in the Lord. Make it unique, make it special. And we looked at doing good in the world and doing good in the church. Don't grow weary. Stay strong. Be an encouragement to those that are around you. Those that are across the pew, I almost said pew, across the aisles, across the seats from you. Don't stop doing good. Show others you love Jesus by the things you do and the way you help out. Now, we don't have a lot of time in this service or in life. It's short. Our time on earth is short by comparison. We need to manage the time that God has given us. At the end of our short lives, can we say the same thing as Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to have loved his appearing. Think about it. Did you give it your all? Did you fight with all your heart in a godly fashion? Not for selfish reasons, but focusing on him. Are you looking toward Christ at every moment? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful for this reminder is keep doing good. Keep doing good. Keep pressing on. Keep moving on. Keep moving forward. Keep fighting. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we need that rest. Sometimes we need that break. Help us to know when those moments are. Help us to refill that spirit. Help us to become on fire again for you. Help us to be seen in this community as one who follows you. Help us to understand who you are. Help us to grow more in you. That's our goal. So others can see that. Help us to seek you. Help us to understand you. Help us to open up your word and actually read it. Give us those daily reminders that we need you daily, moment by moment. Help us understand who you are. And Lord, I pray for those that are still seeking you, for those who don't know you. Lord, for those who don't believe, I ask that you touch their hearts, touch their souls, impact their lives. Help them realize that they need a Savior. Lord, guide them to you and who you are. You are the Savior of the world. Your sacrifice covers multitude of sins. You've covered us. You've given us that gift. Lord, I ask if anyone hasn't opened that gift that you have given. Speak to their hearts and to their lives, saying that they need you. They need your redemptive power. They need your saving grace. Apart from you, it can't be obtained. Lord, I ask that you open up our hearts to who you are. Guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You are dismissed.